This morning we welcome as our guest speaker, Evangelist Mike Gendron. Mike and I and Cindy and his wife Jane go back a long way. We've known each other for about 25 years. We first met at our home church when we lived in Texas and had a chance to be involved in Mike's ministry. I was actually served on his board for three or four years before we moved here. So I've had a chance to interact with Mike many times. And the thing I have always appreciated about Mike is his boldness. He is a bold evangelist. But at the same time, he is one of the most gentle men you will ever speak with, soft-spoken and very gentle, and yet powerful in his message, powerful in his boldness to speak the truth and to tell people about who Jesus is. And I think that's kind of the dichotomy there, because being an evangelist requires boldness. You have to be willing to step out and proclaim Christ, even though it's out of your comfort zone. And he is a great example of that. He has built his ministry based upon his desire to reach Catholics. A devout Catholic himself, he left the Catholic Church in his early 30s. Pursuing the truth, he went to seminary, following seminary, and based upon experience evangelizing other Catholics, he decided to begin a ministry, outreach to Catholics. And his entire ministry has been dedicated to proclaiming the gospel to Catholics, that they would hear the gospel and that they would believe. And so this morning, Mike is going to be going to bring his message to us. It's particularly appropriate, since this is the month in which we celebrate the Reformation, because really it was Catholicism that was the reason for the Reformation. It was a rebellion against Catholicism and all of their false teaching. And so someone who has spent so much of his life teaching others about the false teachings of the Catholic Church, it is good for us to hear his message this morning as we remember the Reformation. So with that, I welcome Mike as our speaker this morning.
Well, thank you, Randy. It is a joy to be with you this morning, to join you in the praise of your worship and the hope of your prayers, and to celebrate what took place 504 years ago, the Reformation. And I hope you will realize that theology still matters even today, even though remembering the Reformation is a subject that many pastors do not want to address because a lot of evangelical and Protestant pastors are dismissing it, or they have conveniently forgotten what took place 504 years ago. We're seeing a movement right now to reverse the Reformation. So this message this morning, I hope, will encourage all of you to do three things. Number one, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints 2,000 years ago. When Jude wrote those words, we are to contend earnestly for anything that comes against the faith. Another purpose for this morning's message is that we remain sanctified by the truth of God's word. There is a movement right now to unite people. And I hope you realize that truth is one of the only things that I know of that both unites and divides. It is the truth that divides believers from unbelievers. It is also the truth that unites all believers together. And the third thing that I hope that you will leave here with a desire to reach those who are perishing, to have a greater compassion, especially for Roman Catholics. I believe it represents the largest and most neglected mission field in the world today. 1.3 billion precious souls that are trapped in religious deception. It's the most neglected mission field because many evangelical leaders are stating that Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll see some of those quotes this morning. So to begin with, we want to look at some questions that we will answer. Why was the Reformation necessary, and what did it accomplish? Why are the five solas of the Reformation so important even today? And then we're going to look at how the Roman Catholic Church distorts the doctrine of justification and ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hopefully the answer to these questions will equip you to be more effective in this huge mission field. So it was October 31st, 1517, 504 years ago that Martin Luther defiantly nailed his 95 theses to protest the selling of God's forgiveness through indulgences. And if you're not familiar with the word indulgence, it's the remission of temporal punishment for sin. Hopefully you recognize there is no such thing as temporal punishment for sin. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches a doctrine of venial sins which do not cause death. In fact, if you think about it, that perpetuates the first lie of the devil in the garden, when the devil told Eve that if you break God's command, you surely shall not die. So Rome perpetuates that with its doctrine of venial sins. But Martin Luther was outraged that salvation was being sold like any other commodity in the marketplace. And ever since God delivered me out of the bondage of Roman Catholicism, I have been inspired by Martin Luther's single-mindedness and unwavering fidelity to the truth of God's word. He remained steadfast against all opposition, not only opposition from the Catholic Church, but opposition from the Roman Emperor. He was even threatened with death, but yet Martin Luther stood firmly. He was the flashpoint which caused the long smoldering doctrinal corruption within the Roman Catholic Church to suddenly break into flames. It was significant that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st because the very next day, Roman Catholics were going into this church, which had on display 1,900 relics of dead saints. Catholics were granted indulgences for the remission of sins if they venerated the bones and the teeth and the hair of quote-unquote saints of the Roman Catholic Church. This gross superstition that accompanied the use of relics, of course, originated in paganism. Well, Luther would be the first to say that he did not cause the Reformation. He gave all the credit to God and his word. He said, "All I have done is put forth, preach, and write the word of God, and apart from this, I have done nothing. The word has achieved everything." God's word was setting people free who were being held captive by the bondage of religious deception. And I hope you recognize that there is no such thing as free will when it comes to spirituality. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. He said that we are to pray for those in opposition to the truth, that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil that holds them captive to do his will. Every unbeliever is held captive by the devil to do his will. The only way to be set free from the bondage of religious deception and from the bondage of the devil is given in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, when Jesus is addressing the apostate Jews. He said, "A true disciple of mine is one who abides in my word. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free." The truth will set them free from religious deception, from the bondage of the devil, and ultimately from the power of sin. Well, Luther knew what caused the Reformation. It was the word of God being preached by men of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and that is what brought forth life to those who were held captive to religious deception. Luther's writings exposed many doctrinal errors of Rome. After being set free by the truth of God's word from religious bondage, Martin Luther began exposing the errors in indoctrination that once held him captive. And Luther's bold courage and unwillingness to compromise is a great model for all of us today. He said the preacher should not be silent. He should preach out candidly without regarding or sparing anyone. Let it strike whomever and whatever it will. He said, "I bear upon me the malice of the whole world, the hatred of the emperor and the pope and all of their advisors." It was 1521 at the Diet of Worms that Luther appeared before Charles V and the bishops of the Roman Catholic Church, and he was asked to recant of all of his writings that exposed the errors of the Roman Catholic religion. But Martin Luther stated, Unless I am convinced by Scripture, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. The doctrinal errors of the Roman Catholic Church that Martin Luther exposed 504 years ago are still holding people captive today. Having studied God's word, Martin Luther declared, "We are of the conviction that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist." He said, "I declare that I owe the Pope no other obedience than that of Antichrist." Very few evangelicals will make such a bold statement today. It's really heartbreaking to see. In fact, you're going to see that many Protestant leaders today dare to say that our current Pope is a brother in Christ. So why was the Reformation necessary? Well, Rome had departed from the faith to follow pagan traditions and doctrines of demons. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It was there the Apostle Paul wrote that in latter times some will depart from the faith and follow doctrines of demons. And then he went on to name one of them. This was significant because when I was worshiping at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, there was a couple of Roman Catholic nuns that came to our service, and they were easily identifiable. They were wearing their habits. So at the end of the service, I went up to them and I said, "What brings you to our church service this morning?" One of them said, "We're here because we're taking a college course and it's on world religions. We came to study what other religions teach." And so they began asking me questions as to what took place in our service. And each time they asked me a question, I turned to my Bible and gave them the answer from God's word. This went on for about 15 minutes, and finally one of the nuns said, "How is it that you know the Bible so well? Every time we ask you a question, you know exactly where the answer is." I said, "Well, I was once a Roman Catholic just like you, and because I never read the Bible, I was easily deceived, and I never want to be deceived again, so that's why I know the Bible so well." Well, now they were ready to leave. I said, "Before you leave, can I ask you a question? Is it true that you're forbidden to marry?" "Oh, yes, yeah, that's true. As nuns, we're not allowed to marry." And I said, "Did you happen to know that that is a doctrine of demons?" They gasped. And so I turned to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I let them read that. And they said, "Wow, we're going to have to talk to our priest about this." I said, "Well, when you talk to your priest, make sure he gives you the answers from God's word, just as I gave you those answers this morning." Another reason the Reformation was necessary is because Rome's clergy was distorting the gospel, which placed them under divine condemnation. I'm going to share with you the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church in a moment, but I want you to note from Galatians 1, 6 to 9, if anyone distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are under divine condemnation. That's why we need to rescue precious souls out from under this religion that is under divine anathema. Another reason for the Reformation, popes had usurped the authority of God's word. We see from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, and we can use it to correct. There is no higher authority than Almighty God, and he's revealed himself through his inspired word. And that must become our authority in all matters of faith. Another reason the Reformation was necessary, Rome was continuing the work of redemption on an altar that Jesus finished on the cross. In John 19:30, Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished." The work of redemption is finished. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Roman Catholic priest has the power to call the omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, back down from heaven to continue on an altar what he finished on a cross. They do this through the quote-unquote miracle of transubstantiation, where they say the inner substance of the wafer has become the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priest lifts this up for all the Catholics to worship this, and then he lays it on the altar to be offered up again as a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins committed in the previous week. This is a false Christ, and this is idolatry, and I say this from the authority of God's word. There are many places I could turn to, but Hebrews 9:28, I think, says it best. Jesus will return a second time, and it will not be in relation to sin. So we know from the authority of Scripture, Catholics are worshiping a false Christ. And we know how serious the sin of idolatry is. When the Israelites worshiped the golden calf as the true God that delivered them out of Egypt, God put 3,000 to death. So more than ever, we need to call Roman Catholics out from this church that is under divine condemnation. Another reason for the Reformation, Catholic priests were false mediators. Catholics are dependent upon the priest in order to be saved. So let's look at Reformation teaching. At the heart of the Reformation are these five key truths that we are. The content of our salvation is sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority for truth, and we are saved by grace alone. In fact, Paul makes that very clear in Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, it is not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And that's why every religion in the world teaches a works righteousness salvation, because every religion is influenced by Satan. Satan knows the only means God will save sinners is by his grace. And that's why he creates religions where people must do things to appease their God. Sola fide, the instrument of salvation. God saves through faith apart from works. And then solus Christus. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. It is Christ and his righteousness alone for our salvation. So these four solas form the rebuilt pillars of biblical Christianity that have been demolished by the Roman Catholic Church over the preceding 1,000 years. It is Scripture alone that declares salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. It was these truths that fueled the Reformation and brought light to a world that had been in darkness for over 1,000 years. To reject any of those first four solas is to negate the fifth sola, and that is glory to God alone. The triune God is glorified alone. And Roman Catholics were also giving glory to Mary as a sinless mediator. They were giving glory to the saints who helped accomplish their salvation. So the five solas were a response to the Vatican's errors on justification. If you were a Roman Catholic living in the 16th century, the Catholic Church taught that you are saved by grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, Scripture plus tradition, and glory was going to God as well as to the saints. So we all need to be aware of these five pillars. These five pillars that are once again in jeopardy of being dismissed. The ecumenical movement, which is an attempt by the Roman Catholic Church to unite all professing Christians under the power and influence of the papacy, is an attack on the five solas of the Reformation. I pray these five solas would be burned into the hearts and minds of you and all of God's people. Without them, the church has no foundation and no message to those who are perishing. We need to embrace them, to defend them, and to proclaim them for the glory of God. So what did the Reformation accomplish? I want to give you several things it accomplished. Number one, it returned the Bible to the people in their own language. On the screen, you see a picture of the castle in Wartburg. This is where Martin Luther hid out for several years to translate the Bible into the German language. So the Reformation was a reawakening to the fact that men can be saved by reading the Bible unaided by the church. The gospel is so clear that the Holy Spirit is really the only teacher we need. God does not try to confuse anybody on the doctrine of salvation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, I present the truth plainly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, it was for this reason the Reformers wanted to put the Bible into the hands of the people in their own language. Remember, prior to this, the Bible was in Latin, and so the average person did not know Latin, and so that's why they called it the Dark Ages. The light of the gospel was not going forth. As Catholics read the Bible, the truth was setting them free from the bondage of religious deception. And the Roman Catholic Church tried to stop this mass exodus that was leaving the church after they were reading the Bible. And so what did they do? They put the Bible on the list of forbidden books. If you were a Roman Catholic and you had a Bible in your possession, your sins could not be forgiven until you returned the Bible to the church. The Reformation also reestablished the Word of God as the supreme authority for faith. Whenever Scripture is not the supreme authority, Christ will be dishonored, His gospel will be distorted, faith will be misplaced, the church will be ineffective, and men will steal glory away from God alone. The Reformation also reestablished the Lord Jesus Christ as the only head of the church. By reestablishing Christ as the only head of the church, it challenged the papacy, which is the oldest continuing absolute monarchy in the world. To millions of people, the Pope is the vicar of Christ. To others, he is an antichrist that opposes Christ and his gospel. How dare the Pope steal the title given to the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the church? It was Jesus who went to the cross to die for his church. And yet the Pope wears the title Vicar of Christ, Head of the Church, and even Holy Father. The Reformation also recovered the biblical doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. Luther said justification was the very hinge which opens the gates of heaven. If you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. And that's how important this doctrine was. Because of its importance, I want to take you through what the doctrine of justification is and how the Roman Catholic Church opposes every point of this most important doctrine. To begin with, what is the doctrine of justification? It declares the inflexible righteousness of God as a holy judge who must punish sin, every sin that has ever been committed by every man and woman that has ever lived. The only way condemned sinners can be justified is through faith in the sin-bearing, substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ alone, who satisfied divine justice. For 35 years as a Roman Catholic, I never once heard the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Oh, I knew that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That was history. When I found out Jesus died for me, that was salvation. But keep that in mind as you witness to Roman Catholics. You must preach the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. The greatest accomplishment of the Reformation was to show that people could be saved by receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ and having him cancel the eternal sin debt. It's important to know that in the end, everyone will be judged by a holy and righteous God. It is destined for man to die once and then face judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, people will either be justified or condemned. That's how important the doctrine is. So let's look at the contrasting views. The Bible teaches that justification is the change of one's legal status before God, whereby a condemned sinner has been acquitted and declared righteous. We see that so clearly explained in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. But Rome says, no, it does not change the legal status. It changes the inner man. In other words, they're confusing justification with the doctrine of sanctification. By the way, these paragraph numbers and parentheses are the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I want you to know this is not Mike's opinion. You can go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and you can see how Rome opposes this most important doctrine. We also know from Scripture that justification is instantaneous. That's why you see a gavel on the screen. The holy judge in heaven comes down with a gavel. Instantly, a condemned sinner is declared righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But Rome says no. Justification is a process. It is the ongoing renewal of the interior man. Paragraph 2019. The Roman Catholic Church declares that initial justification is by the sacrament of water baptism. Now, this is really puzzling because throughout Scripture we see that justification is by faith. How does a 7-day-old infant have any capacity to put their faith in anything? So the Bible declares justification is by faith in what God has accomplished in Christ, Romans 5:1. Biblical justification is permanent. It is never lost by sin. The legal status of a justified man is as unchangeable as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love to share Hebrews 10:14 as I witness to Roman Catholics. By one offering 2,000 years ago, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. The perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer. And how long do we have that righteousness? Forever. But yet, once again, Rome says no. Justification is temporal. It can be lost by sin and regained through the sacrament of penance and good works. That's why on the screen you see arrows going up and arrows going down. Rome says through your good works you increase your right standing before God. When you commit a sin, you lose some of that right standing. In fact, when you commit a mortal sin, you lose all of your right standing. You're now de-justified, and you must be re-justified by receiving sacraments and doing good works. The Council of Trent, which was the Counter-Reformation, dares to say, if anyone says that justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, let him be anathema. Let him be turned over to God for destruction. You and I are condemned by the Roman Catholic religion because we believe that we are justified by faith alone apart from works. The Bible teaches that God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. But Rome rejects this. It teaches final justification is for those who become righteous. We need to point Roman Catholics to the Apostle Paul. If anyone had reason to boast in his religion, it was the Apostle Paul. If you look at his resume in Philippians chapter 3, you see that he exchanged his religion for a relationship with Christ. He said, and I quote, "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Philippians 3:9. Rome rejects this again. And that's what I encourage Catholics to do. Do what Paul did. Exchange your worthless religion for a relationship, an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches justification is the imputation of Christ's completed righteousness to the justified sinner. Oh, how I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I consider that the greatest exchange in human history. By faith, we come to the cross of Christ with empty hands, bringing nothing but our sin. Christ takes all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our punishment. And what does he give us in return? His perfect righteousness. That's the gospel in one verse. But once again, Rome says no. Rome teaches that justification is the infusion of righteousness which renews the interior man. The infusion. In other words, every time you receive a sacrament, every time you do more good works, you're infused with more and more righteousness. Biblical justification is by grace apart from works. the righteousness of Christ is given as a gift. We see that in Romans 5:17. But once again, Rome says no, justification must include good works. Rejustification must be merited by making satisfaction for sins through penance, works of mercy, prayer, and on and on and on. Again, I quote from the Council of Trent, "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema." Once again, you and I are condemned by the Roman Catholic religion. I want you to keep that in mind as we look into evangelicals embracing Roman Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity. God promises to glorify everyone he justifies because those he justifies can never be condemned. We see that great promise in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was teaching on a cruise to Israel several years ago, and there was a Roman Catholic priest on board, and he was easily identifiable as well, wearing his white collar. So I approached him and I asked him a question. Is it true that you believe an infant is baptized and receives justification? Yes, that's what we teach. And is it also true that that infant can grow up and become an adult and commit a mortal sin and die in that state and go to hell? Yes, that's what we teach. Then how do you explain Romans 8:30? Those God justifies, he glorifies. He scratched his head and said, you know, we just don't have an answer for that. Rather than submit to the authority of God's inerrant, inspired word, we don't have an answer for that. That's how strong religious indoctrination is. So Rome says God will condemn to hell everyone who is justified but who dies in mortal sin. The Bible teaches after justification, all sins are no longer taken into account or punished. Don't you love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. As ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ministers of reconciliation. God is no longer counting our sins against us. Why not? Because they were all placed on Christ. As I share that with Catholics, you know what they say? Oh, so all you have to do is believe in Jesus and then keep on sinning? No, Titus 2:11-14 tells us that the grace that brought us salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright life. No, I want to live a life pleasing to my Lord who bore my sin and suffered the wrath that I deserve. Rome says all sins committed after justification may be punished either in purgatory or in hell. Can you see how the Roman Catholic Church totally distorts this most important doctrine of justification? Can you see why the Reformation was necessary? Rome's doctrine of justification is antithetical to the biblical doctrine. One was revealed by God, the other was invented by man. One is by grace, the other is by merit. One offers divine assurance, the other only offers a false hope. If the antithesis is disregarded or diluted, the very meaning and purpose of the gospel would be lost. And devoted ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ will never blur these lines. The Roman Catholic doctrine is antithetical. The Roman Catholic gospel is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never paint gray what God has painted black and white. We need to cast down reasonings and every lofty thing exalted against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Well, Catholicism rejects the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're witnessing to Roman Catholics, we must establish the sufficiency of Christ because Catholics will be unwilling to let go of what they're trusting until they know what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished. The Roman Catholic Jesus is another Jesus. To his headship, they add the Pope. To his word, they add their sacred tradition. to his finished work on the cross, they add the sacrifice of the Mass on an altar. To his infinite eternal merit, they add a treasury of merit, which consists of not only the merits of Christ, but the merits of Mary and all the saints that died with more than enough merit to get them to heaven. This treasury of merit contains all of these merits, and they are transferable to those who are suffering in a fictitious place called purgatory. And the Pope refuses to transfer these indulgences, this merit, to those suffering until they are purchased. Even today, Roman Catholics must purchase indulgences to get their loved ones out of purgatory. When my dear old dad died as a devout Roman Catholic, after his death, we went through his mail and hundreds of Mass cards had been purchased to get my dad out of a place that doesn't even exist. This is why the Roman Catholic Church is one of the richest institutions in the world today, the selling of God's forgiveness through indulgences. To the Lord's purifying blood, they add purgatory. And by the way, a verse that totally destroys the dogma of purgatory is 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from some sin, most sin, many sin. No, all sin. So if you're trusting in the blood, you know purgatory is a lie. We must share that verse with Roman Catholics. Put your trust in Christ, not in a fictitious place. To the Lord's satisfaction for sin, they add their own satisfaction. Catholics teach that each person must make satisfaction for their own sin. To his high priestly office, they add priest. You know, one of the miracles that took place when Jesus gave up his spirit is the veil separating the Holy of Holies from sinful man was ripped open from top to bottom, showing that now, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the one mediator. But Roman Catholic priests take that position. They continue the sacerdotal priesthood. And Catholics are reliant upon those priests rather than the high priest in heaven. And lastly, to his role as the only sinless mediator, they add Mary. She is also said to be a sinless mediator. Many people do not know that Catholics exalt Mary as this sinless mediator. But you can see this is why Roman Catholicism is often called the plus religion. Can you see why the word sola alone is so important? It must be Christ alone. Nothing can be added to him or his finished work of redemption. It's important to know what Paul preached in 2 Corinthians 11:4. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. In other words, you bear this beautifully. Rather than contending for the true Christ and the true gospel, you just put up with it. That's the state of the church today. More than ever, we need to contend earnestly for the faith, against the ecumenical movement, against the compromise of the gospel. I hope you realize that another Jesus always leads to another gospel. If we're not proclaiming Christ in all of his sufficiency, then they need another gospel instructing them to do what Christ was unable to accomplish. And that's the Roman Catholic religion. They do not have an all-sufficient Christ. Let me share with you the gospel of the Roman Catholic religion. And you can see how distorted it is. Now remember, the Galatians were condemned by adding one requirement. You must be circumcised. I want you to see all the requirements the Catholic Church requires of its people in order to be saved. You must be baptized. It's the sacrament of justification and regeneration. You must receive the sacraments. They are necessary for salvation. You must attend the sacrifice of the Mass to have your sins forgiven. You must go to a place called purgatory to have your venial sins purged away. You must receive indulgences to cancel temporal punishment for sin. You must do good works to be justified and re-justified. Now, here's a strange one. You must keep the law in order to be saved. What does Galatians 3 teach about that? Put you under a curse. Because James 2:10 says, if you keep the law perfectly and yet stumble at one part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. And yes, Catholics must have faith, but you can see the object of their faith is not the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be passive or indifferent toward any distortion of the gospel. There is no more critical issue in the church today than guarding the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel. It is the rudder that must guide the church through stormy waters that have been stirred up by every wind of doctrine, as we see in Ephesians 4:14. But looking at this graph, you can see the heavy burden that is placed on Roman Catholics. When the Lord saved me, it was because I opened the Bible for the first time at age 35, and I had a conflict, a crisis of faith, if you will. What I was reading was antithetical to what I was taught, especially regarding salvation. Do you know that the very nature of deception is that people do not know they are deceived until they are confronted with the truth? It was when I opened the Bible that I was confronted with the truth of God's word. Only then did I know I was deceived. And my crisis of faith came down to this: should I trust Christ and his word or the teachings and traditions of my religion? I knew it was impossible to believe both. And that's when God granted me repentance, gave me eyes to see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, and my life has never been the same. He gave me a new purpose for living, no longer chasing everything the world could offer. I recognized very quickly there's only two things that last throughout all eternity. That's the souls of men and the word of God. I wanted to spend the rest of my life investing in things that would last throughout all eternity. Well, Martin Luther, standing before the door, this is lighthearted. No, the door was fine. I was just fixing your theology. And I hope you can see that the theology of the Roman Catholic Church really needed fixing. Praise God that he rose up these reformers. You know, Martin Luther's testimony was very similar to mine. He opened the Word of God and realized he was deceived. That's what was setting all the reformers free, free from the bondage of religion, the Word of God. So Rome's dogmatic departure from the faith took place in 1545. It deliberately departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ at the Council of Trent. Her apostasy is documented by over 100 infallible anathemas that condemn anyone who does not believe Rome's corruption of the gospel. Please know that these infallible dogmas, because they were pronounced by a council of bishops, whenever they speak with one voice, they are said to be infallible. These anathemas can never change. The condemnation against you and I for believing the gospel will remain. The Catholic Church will not change. Oh, it'll change cosmetically, but they cannot ever change a dogma. Well, the Vatican quickly attempted to reverse the Reformation. It was Luther who responded, "Popish writers pretend that they have always taught what we now teach concerning faith and good works, and that they are unjustly accused of the contrary. Thus the wolf puts on the sheepskin till he gains admission into the fold." And that's what the Roman Catholic Church has done. We read that this morning, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets. What is the Vatican strategy to reverse the Reformation? Well, it all started in 1965. They issued a decree on ecumenism. And shortly thereafter, in the 1990s, the evangelicals and Catholics together accords were being written and signed by many evangelical leaders. It was Chuck Colson, who teamed with Richard John Neuhaus to write the first one in 1994. In 1999, Catholics and Lutherans got together to sign a declaration on the doctrine of justification. Can you imagine, after seeing the differences between Roman Catholic justification and biblical justification? Well, you can see the Lutherans are drifting into apostasy as well for signing a document agreeing on this most important dogma. Well, most recently, we have the Manhattan Declaration in 2009, and more evangelicals have signed this. Highly influential, highly visible evangelicals, such as Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, Mark Bailey, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Over 600,000 evangelicals have now signed this Manhattan Declaration, daring to say that we are to join hands with Catholics and Orthodox to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in its fullest. I'm just totally perplexed how these evangelicals cannot see that there is a different gospel in the Catholic Church, and we cannot go out holding hands with Catholics and Orthodox to proclaim the gospel. Shortly after this Manhattan Declaration was being signed by so many evangelicals, our ministry urged people that had signed it to take their name off of it, and many complied with us. They wrote to the leader of the Manhattan Declaration asking to have their name removed, and this is what they received in response. There are a number of ignorant, angry rabble-rousers who regularly lie about us to serve their small, twisted propagandas. Some are filled with hate for those who don't comply with their version of Christianity. These fools harm and hinder the gospel. Eric Tietzel, executive director of the Manhattan Declaration. Tietzel is a graduate of Wheaton College, once a bastion for conservative Christianity. How can someone say that those opposed to the Manhattan Declaration are hindering the gospel? No, it's the Manhattan Declaration that's hindering the gospel to go into the Roman Catholic religion. But anyway, it's the unity accords like this that are hindering the gospel. There's so much more at stake than winning cultural wars. We're also fighting the age-old war against truth that is being waged against the power of darkness, against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, where would we be without the clarion voice of John MacArthur? He's one of the few that have stood firm against the ecumenical movement and the signing of these unity accords. This is what John MacArthur said, and I quote, "In the long war on the truth, the most formidable, relentless, and deceptive enemy has been Roman Catholicism. It is an apostate, corrupt, heretical, false Christianity. It is a front to the kingdom of Satan." And John doesn't say this to be unkind, but to warn evangelicals that the Roman Catholic religion is totally against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics need to be rescued out from this religion that is under divine condemnation. Well, let's look quickly at Rome's strategy for unity. They are proclaiming that all roads lead to Rome, and they're urging separated brethren to come home for the fullness of salvation. Now, prior to its decree on ecumenism, you know what you and I were called by the Roman Catholic Church? Heretics. But it's really hard to call for unity when they're calling us names. So now they call us separated brethren. And they tell us that we don't have the fullness of salvation because we don't have the Eucharist. This is the calling card for evangelicals and Protestants to come back home to Rome. As I witness to Roman Catholic priests, they will urge me to come back for the Eucharist. And I will tell them, in Christ I already have the complete forgiveness of sin. In Christ I already have the assurance of eternal life. In Christ, I have the power to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus, but you don't have any of that. You need to leave your religion and come to Christ. Then you too can enjoy the fullness of salvation. But another strategy for Rome is to seduce influential evangelicals to promote Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity. And they are succeeding like you have never seen before. This is so disturbing. And I want to share these quotes with you just to let you know that some of the people that you may have respected are joining hands with Rome. Listen to Robert Jeffers, pastor of First Baptist Church. When Pope Benedict stepped down, he got on a TV program and he said, and I quote, "The Pope was a wonderful, dedicated Christian man, and we celebrate the ministry he's had." Now, I've done conferences with Robert Jeffers. When I heard this, I immediately emailed him and I said, "How can you celebrate the ministry of a man who shut the gates of heaven to those who wanted to enter with a false and fatal gospel?" He emailed back and he said, "Mike, whenever I am in public ministry, I cannot bash Catholicism." You know, he is on the Fox News network, which is made up of Roman Catholics. I think that was his motivation. But I emailed back and I said, "That wasn't my question." I said, "How could you mislead people?" I said, "You could have done one of three things. You could have told the truth, which you chose not to do, or you could have remained neutral, which you chose not to do, or you could have misled and deceived people by elevating this false teacher as a wonderful, dedicated Christian man." Well, that's not all. Al Mohler said Pope Benedict was one of the most brilliant theological minds of our times. He just did this last month. Now, keep in mind, Pope Benedict is the man who authored the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Paragraph after paragraph opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pope Benedict is under divine condemnation for distorting the gospel. But Al Mohler says he's one of the most brilliant theological minds of our times. This was done in an interview with Archbishop Chaput. By the way, you can get the interview in my last newsletter. You can sign up on our website to receive that. But this is so disturbing. And then you've got Louis Palau. I've done conferences with Louis. In fact, he used to take our Spanish tracts down to South America in order to evangelize Roman Catholics. He knew that Catholics needed the gospel. But then when his buddy from Argentina was named Pope, he said, "Francis is a very Bible-centered and Jesus Christ-centered man. He's really centered on the pure gospel. He is a friend of evangelicals." This is so disturbing. Can you see why evangelicals are confused today as to what the Roman Catholic Church represents? They no longer see it as a mission field. They see it as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you have Rick Warren. He's called Pope Francis our Pope, and he's pushed the Jesuit agenda for religious unity. You may know that Rick Warren's purpose-driven life was also rewritten for Roman Catholics to read as well. A false and fatal gospel is given in his book as well. No repentance, no righteousness of Christ, no mention of the resurrection. But Rick Warren says, if you prayed this prayer, welcome to the family of God. Well, we've seen a great change in evangelical leadership today. There was a survey of 1,000 senior pastors from Lifeway Research. It revealed almost two-thirds of evangelical pastors say Pope Francis is their brother in Christ. More than one-third say they value the Pope's view on theology and that he has improved their view of the Catholic Church. This is what we're up against. There are very few churches preaching the truth today. Very few churches are preaching the whole counsel of God. In fact, churches like this are on the endangered species list. You should thank God that you have a place of worship that you can come and get a steady diet of God's word. Well, those who promote unity with false teachers without challenging their errors leave their own convictions and beliefs open to question. We may all be accountable for the souls who are misled by our unwillingness to contend for the faith. Let us all defend the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by exposing the evil deeds of darkness We need to do that with the light of God's word. Some evangelical leaders are calling the Reformation a mistake. Now, my uncle, who was a Roman Catholic priest, called it a mistake. He said Martin Luther divided the church. But what about evangelicals? This is a quote by Pastor Andy McQuitty of Irving Bible Church in Dallas. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. When John Paul II died, he wrote this in the Church magazine. The rift that occurred between Catholics and Protestants 500 years ago is theological pettiness. In other words, Andy McQuitty is saying that the Protestants who were burned at the stake and brutally beaten, they did it for theological pettiness. McQuitty goes on to say, we'll have plenty of time in heaven to figure out who was right about purgatory and Mary. John Paul was a man of God whom all Christians should admire, thank, and emulate. It's heartbreaking to read this. This is a church just 20 miles down the road from us. After I read this in the magazine, I called the church and I asked if I could come and share the truth about Roman Catholicism. They said no, but you know what they did instead? They invited a Roman Catholic apologist to come in and teach their church on the similarities between Catholicism and Christianity. Well, I hope you can see Catholics and Christians are divided on the essentials of the gospel. We're divided on how one is born again. Rome says it's through the waters of water baptism, and we know it's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit as we study Scripture. We're divided on how one is justified. You've seen the antithetical arguments the Catholic Church puts out. We're divided on how one is purified of sin. Rome says purgatory. The Bible says the precious blood of Jesus. We're divided on who mediates between God and man. Rome says you can go through our priest or through the sinless mediator, Mary. The Bible says there is one, God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He's the only one qualified to mediate between sinful man and the holy God. We're divided on the sufficiency and the necessity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we're divided on the path to paradise. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke about the two paths to eternity. He said, we need to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. When my Roman Catholic uncle, who is a priest, would come and visit, we would open the Bible and plead with him to repent and put his faith in Christ alone. He threw up his hands one night and said, Mike, how can 1 billion Catholics be wrong? I said, well, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. After hearing that, he got up and excused himself and went to bed. They just have no answer for God's word. But the power of religious indoctrination keeps them from repenting and believing the gospel. My last semester at seminary, I put together these two paths to eternity, and I can tell you that every time I've shared this with a Catholic, they say, yes, this is the path I'm on. And by the way, these two paths are available in our gospel tract, Roman Catholicism, Scripture versus Tradition. I encourage you to pick up some because they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. Catholics believe they are destined for hell, but it's water baptism that puts them on the road to heaven. As they commit venial sins, they lose some of their right standing. When they commit a mortal sin, they're once again destined for hell. Only by doing good work, confessing to a priest, and building up enough merit can they qualify themselves for heaven again. At the end of a Catholic's life, if he's never heard the gospel or if he's heard it and rejected it, he will stand before the Lord Jesus and hear the most terrifying and sobering words that anyone could ever hear. When Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, and they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. It's for this reason I have such a compassion for Catholics, because I walked this road for 35 years, never knowing that I was on the wide road to destruction. I forever thank the Lord for opening my eyes to see the light of the gospel. It's not water baptism, it's faith in Christ, and then that great promise There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. At the end of a believer's life, he'll stand before the Lord Jesus and hopefully hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we'll sing his praises throughout all eternity. Amen. So as you witness to Catholics, please remember two important principles. You need to establish the Bible as the supreme authority over their sacred tradition and their infallible popes. And secondly, you need to establish Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior. The way I encourage Catholics is to come to the cross with empty hands of faith, bringing nothing but your sins. You got to leave everything else behind. That's the only way God will save you, because Christ is sufficient. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what must you and I do with a message like this? We need to remain sanctified by the truth. Don't compromise with the enemies of the gospel. The greatest attack on the Christian faith today is an attack on the exclusivity and the purity of the gospel. We need to enlist in the Lord's army to fight the good fight of faith. There is a battle being waged today for the souls of men. Ultimately, it's a battle between Satan's lies and the truth of God's word. Oh, how we need to enlist. Some of you may be AWOL. It's time to report to the commander-in-chief, because there is a fierce battle going on. We need to test every teaching and encourage others to do the same, using the word of God as our supreme authority. Acts 17:11, such a great verse to take Catholics to. We need to stand firm and contend earnestly, not passively, not whenever we feel like it, but contend earnestly for the faith. Never let a lie of the devil go unabated. And when you're in a conversation with unbelievers and they spew a lie of the devil, you have every right to stand up for the truth of God's word. What's at stake if we don't? What's at stake if we let a lie of the devil go unabated? The glory and honor of our great God and Savior, the sanctity of his church, and ultimately the purity and exclusivity of the gospel. We need to evangelize those who are lost in religion. As I meet people throughout the day, I just say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "What church do you go to?" They tell me, and then I say, "How does your church teach you have any hope of going to heaven?" You can get to the gospel that quickly. When they give the wrong answer, simply say, "If that weren't true, according to the one who created heaven, would you want to know the truth?" Well, I want to share just a couple of resources that I brought with me. Preparing for Eternity. This is a book that has set so many Roman Catholics free, because in this book I present what the Word of God teaches right alongside what the Catholic teaches. And it forces a Catholic to choose between God's Word and the teachings of their religion. Another book, most important today, is We Contend for the Gospel. This exposes the ecumenical movement. We have DVDs. This is the way we started our ministry 31 years ago, inviting Catholics over to our home, sharing a gospel video, answering questions. Within 3 months, we saw 17 Catholics exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. I really believe in gospel tracts. If we only have a few minutes with people, the very least we can do is sow the imperishable seed of God's word by giving them a gospel tract. So I hope you avail yourself to that. Carry them with you wherever you go. Engage people in a quick conversation. Leave the gospel with them. And I want to just remind you of our website, proclaimingthegospel.org, a wealth of information to equip you, to encourage you, to be faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for the privilege of sharing a burden on my heart. May we all leave here with a greater desire to be faithful to the Great Commission and a greater compassion to reach those who are perishing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for raising up these reformers 504 years ago and all that they accomplished by proclaiming the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, We're so thankful that we can receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for your glory. And Father, I pray if there be anyone here this morning that is still trusting in what they must do rather than what Christ has done, might you grant them repentance. Might they cry out to the Lord for salvation. Father, we pray you'd bless and protect this church as they faithfully proclaim your gospel and stand on the truth of your word. We ask this in the power of our Lord's name and for his glory and purpose. Amen.